Cast on KNKT Cannon Air Force Base, K201CC Las Cruces, K228DQ Portales, and worldwide at KLYT.FM. From the KLYT Broadcast Studio, this is ABQ Connect.
Welcome to ABQ Connect on 88.3 KLYT. I'm Jim Williams. Today we welcome back Dr. Ray Mondragon. He's all kinds of important things. He's a former engineer, a Bible teacher, professor, and author of a book called Science Is God Shouting? We're going to talk about that today. It's a biblical foundation for science. He's also, he says, one of the best free throw shooters. We'll have to talk about that a little bit later, too. Ray believes Christians do not need to be afraid of scientific questions, but they do need to recognize the assumptions and worldviews people bring to those questions. Ray, welcome to ABQ Connect.
Good to be back.
Yeah, it's nice to see you. We've had you for, 9 years?
75 times.
75 times. And you know, we used to do this every 4 weeks. We used to do it every 6 weeks. Now we're kind of on a eight-week kind of schedule type thing. You've done a little traveling. So you just recently, from several weeks of teaching mini courses in Armenia and Israel. Where did you teach? Who attended? Tell us a little bit about that.
The main one in Armenia is a church that gathered together a couple of other churches. And I did actually a mini course for them. And it was actually on what we're going to talk about today. We did Genesis and Science is the way that I titled it. And there was a lot of interest. Well-educated group. In fact, I was surprised at how well-informed they were. In fact, they had a pretty good handle on creation science.
Well, and that leads me into, were the questions you heard overseas, were they different than questions you get from American Christians?
Not so much. They had pretty much the same questions concerning creation science, but, you know, I would assume that other areas as well. They seem to be well-grounded, pretty healthy church, a lot of interaction, a lot of good conversation after and before. So, yeah, I was real happy with the trip.
Yeah, I should inject here, Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico, so CSFNM, so for Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico, CSFNM.org, is having a meeting on the 15th.
Right.
And is that going to be a second part of a series?
Second part of a video? No, actually, we completed the video series.
Okay.
We've got a speaker, and I'm trying to remember the name of the guy. He's taught before.
Okay, but you can go into the website and find out all the details about it. That's good. Why do questions about creation produce so much uncertainty among Christians?
Well, I think mainly because of the technological age in which we live in and the influence of science. And I don't demean science. I think it deserves all the credit that is due it. It gives us all the conveniences we have.
But you've shared with us culturally.
Right.
But that there's,
there's a mindset that
that science has nothing to do with Christianity.
Well, more even to the point that science has refuted God as creator.
And that the opposite is actually true.
Actually true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I hope people will be encouraged today as you listen. You talk about Genesis being almost the foundation of science.
Not almost. I think it is the foundation of all of the sciences. In fact, in an exposition of Genesis 1, you can find at least hints of every science that man has come up with. Man is only able to observe what he can see and deal with the issues that are before him, but he can't deal with things before there was ever a science, before there was a creation.
So let's say you have a college student right now, comes to you and says, how would you respond to me if I said, I want to believe the Bible, but I don't want to ignore science?
I'd say you don't need to ignore science. Science, in fact, confirms what God has already said. In fact, the essence of what I teach in creation science is essentially that if God is the creator, and we believe that he is, more than simply by faith, there's evidence for it. Mm-hmm. And if God has also authored scripture, and he's omniscient, and he knows all things, so he knows everything about science, then he's not about to reveal something in his word that's going to contradict what he has created. So there is not a conflict between the two. There's a conflict between an interpretation of the data that we have to evaluate whether the Bible is true or whether science is true or whether there's elements of truth in both.
But I think there's...
I would say that the Bible actually sets the foundation for science because God is the creator.
Speaking out loud here, but there's kind of a philosophical perspective that somehow science proves things, but the Bible doesn't prove things. And that is a false assumption.
That's a false assumption. Science is man's best attempt to try to understand the natural realm. And historically, science changes.
Mm-hmm.
We change our minds. We get more data. We find out, oh, this theory doesn't hold water, or this theory needs revising or tweaking or whatever. So man is continually revising issues in science. An assumption that some make that you somewhat alluded to is that science is absolute truth, and that's totally false. And there's not a scientist that I know of that would make that claim, because they know that all we do is try to figure out approximately what the universe is all about as best as we can. But we believe, if you're a believer, that the scripture is absolute truth. So based on that first statement that there shouldn't be a conflict, then the absolute truth always will triumph over what man has come up with.
But there are people, Ray, that approach science with this perspective. They're not open to thinking about God in any way. So they believe science omits God. And they research everything. Like, for example, you've heard, you know, a lot of people don't realize this, but evolutionary theory doesn't actually talk about the creation of life itself. It kind of takes over once life is going. And so the creation of life, I mean, the creation of the earth, you know, you have things like the Big Bang theory and people postulate about all these different things, which that's not really science, is it?
Well, you can't observe those things. In other words, you can't observe origins. So nobody was there. So you have to make huge assumptions concerning what happened in the past. And that pertains to any historical event, even, you know, we've only been around 250 years as a country. But there's things, you know, 100 years ago that all we have is the traces left by those events.
Mm.
So unless you're 100 years old, you didn't observe those things. And if you're talking about the ancient past, then it's even further removed from our experience and our understanding. So you have to make assumptions concerning the past. And that's where we have some conflicts with the interpretation of events relating to origins or relating to other things that the Bible speaks of in the ancient past, like the Genesis flood, for example.
So before we talk about, like, the flood, other scientific models, what is the central theological truth of Genesis 1 that every Christian should be able to affirm?
Well, the foundation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, everything else stems from that. I see that as a summary statement of all of Genesis 1, and including the first three verses of chapter 2. Well, we have the 7 days, 6 days of creation, Genesis 1, and then chapter 2, the first three verses, a day of rest where God rested. So that would be the essence of what you hang your hat on. And if God is creator, the reason man does not want to acknowledge that, because that makes man accountable to God, and the human heart is such that we're in rebellion. So we reject the first statement of the Bible, which is the beginning of our biblical worldview.
I don't really like talking from philosophical points of view, but we are battling. People that read God's word are battling against various philosophies. So I kind of have to acknowledge that there's other philosophies.
Well, we're talking about two different worldviews.
Yes.
And the secular, unbelieving worldview dominates the culture. we as believers are a minority, and we that believe in the Bible are a minority of a minority.
But I know that you have acquired a great deal of knowledge about creation science. So maybe I'll direct this to you. Is your confidence ultimately based upon possessing an answer to every scientific question?
No.
Or is it upon knowing that God has revealed himself in the scriptures and in the person of Jesus Christ?
The latter. Yeah, absolutely. In fact, without a question, I know the God that knows all things, that is omniscient, and the God that created all things. And what I can detect by studying the natural realm, I put it within that framework of a biblical worldview of God as creator, and then it makes a lot more sense than other worldviews like the secular worldview that dominates our culture.
This is kind of a cliché-est question. I've heard it asked a million times, but do you have more faith? Does it take more faith to believe in a secular concept like the Big Bang Theory, or does it take more faith to believe that a omnipotent God took and formed Earth and the universe from nothing,
yep,
something or nothing to something?
Yeah.
And by the way, nothing to something is not scientific.
That's right.
You can't do it.
That's right.
Right? So,
in fact, you're believing in an impossibility. So it takes more faith.
It takes more faith to believe that.
To believe an impossibility than it does to believe something that there is actual evidence for. And there, in fact, God has built within the creation, and this is what the scriptures teach as well, but you can observe it even apart from the scriptures, that there's evidence in the natural realm that gives evidence of the existence of God and some attributes of God.
Yes. Well, that's what Romans 1:20 says.
That's right. That's what I was thinking of.
So, last question for this segment. People frequently say things like, just follow the science. What is science able to tell us, and what philosophical or theological questions lie outside the limits of laboratory science?
Well, we as believers would encourage people to follow the science because we believe that the science is going to point them to God. The heavens declare the glory of God. So if you study astrophysics, you ought to learn something about the magnificence of God, the glory of God, the omnipotence of God,
the size of God.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
I mean, people have really small God in their brain, that's, I think.
Yeah.
Until you look at this crazy universe. I was just hearing, and this is, I can't go into depth about it, but I saw this morning that NASA is deploying another space telescope,
right,
which the stuff that those come up with are just cool.
Yeah.
But it's hard for me to understand how, once you see the photos of the universe that come out of those, that kind of equipment, how can you not believe in God?
Yeah, absolutely.
It's unbelievable. Yeah. Ray Mondragon is with us today. I want to remind you that Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico is having a free meeting. It's on the 15th.
Tuesday of every month.
Third Tuesday of every month.
Easy to remember.
Yeah, and it's absolutely free.
Mm-hmm.
And they go over all kinds of various topics. Go to csfnm.org for details about the meeting. We'll be back with Ray Mondragon right after these messages.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect.
Dr. Ray Mondragon is in studio. I like to tease him because he says he's one of the greatest free throw shooters of all time, but I've not been able to get him on the court. What's up with that, Ray?
Well, you don't come.
You don't show up. Well, if you're a great free throw shooter, then that must mean you really have the Holy Spirit. I'm teasing you. Hey, Ray, you've got quite an extensive background. You're a retired engineer. You have a Bible. You're a Bible teacher. Your website is called forhisglorynm.com, and you have free Bible studies and things that are available for people. You're also a professor at Chafer Theological Seminary, and then I know you're doing some touring. Tell us about your trip to Israel.
Well, probably the most significant thing that I think would be of interest to your audience is I was given a tour by the tour guide that we had on the last group trip that I took, group of people, he lived 1.2 miles from the Gaza border.
Mm-hmm.
Kafir Azah is the little kibbutz that he lived in.
Okay.
And he gave me a tour. And in fact, he wanted to. And afterwards, I talked to...
So is that a danger zone?
Well, I tell people it's not as dangerous as Albuquerque.
Yeah, there you go. What a sad commentary, but true, right?
But anyway, the tour, and he lost 65, some very close friends and others that, you know, everybody knew everybody. I think it was a kibbutz of about 600, I believe.
Mm.
So he was very interested in giving me a tour. And so he showed me the remains. Now, they've repaired much of it. And, you know, it's been 2 years now.
Sure.
So a lot of it was reconstructed, but there was still a lot that was not. And there were some areas that they've left, and they're deciding whether to leave them as memorials. And there's a debate going on, but I don't want to get into that. But the main thing is, you know, he gave me a lot of the stories. Don't want to repeat them, too gory, some of them. But you can imagine, you saw some of the video and that sort of thing.
Yes.
But I thought that was a significant thing to see, to actually walk the same place that people lost their lives.
And people don't realize that Hamas came into Israel.
Yes.
And was an invasion force.
Yes.
And just killed people.
Yeah, and the significance is there are people today that are anti-Semitic, and it's growing, it's becoming normalized in our culture in the U.S. today.
Can I say something about that?
Yeah, go ahead.
I had somebody the other day talking about, you know, being anti-Semitic, and I said, well, tell me if this is anti-Semitic. Virtually the entire Bible is about a nation of people, Israel, that were first to get revelation from God.
Mm-hmm.
They are God's chosen people. And
they were God's instrument for all of revelation.
Yes.
All of God's word.
But the whole Bible, at the same time, is also about the fact that they are human beings. Mm-hmm. And they just don't get it right.
Yep.
And that's not anti-Semitism. That's why we need Jesus.
That's the facts, yeah.
And I try to get people to understand, you can't expect Israel to be perfect. These are people. They're just like us. They have sin. They have, but I do in the same breath think, just as I feel about our country, for the most part, we don't make decisions that are authoritarian and try to take people over. What we're trying to do is preserve the peace.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you can have different feelings about war and our involvement and all those kind of things. That's a topic for another time. But it does set the stage for you went to this area and it is war torn
in
some way. So let's get back on kind of a spiritual topic. What evidence, if it were established, would cause you to reconsider one of your scientific interpretations while not necessarily causing you to abandon your belief in God or Scripture? You mentioned there were some things that changed in science. Can you think of an example?
Well, the whole area, in fact, probably the most recent one that is under revision, no one knows about it, but within the scientific community, those that are in the know realize that evolution is a failed theory.
Yes.
So you could go into any detail that they cover in terms of evolutionary thinking. And most of the areas have been refuted by some of the more recent sciences, like microbiology and others that deal with biology itself.
But many people that believe in evolution, even though it has now been basically disproven.
Most people don't know that. In fact, the culture doesn't know
that. I know they're still teaching it in Albuquerque high schools.
Absolutely.
I mean, I don't even get that because it's not science.
No.
And it doesn't even, I'm quoting you now, it doesn't even rise to the theory,
the
scientific theory. It doesn't rise to that level because there's nothing that can be true.
Right.
So let me ask you about a term that we're going to use throughout the rest of the show today, and that's uniformitarianism. What is that?
That is an assumption that if you study things in the present, everything's always been the same. So the present is the key to the past is a phrase that's used to describe uniformitarianism.
Mm-hmm.
So processes that you can observe today, like radiometric decay, if you know what the constants are, you just project them back and you come up with ages of rocks or whatever you're dating, and you can come up with billions of years. But that's an assumption. Uniformitarianism is an assumption that is not only unverified. In other words, science cannot verify it because you can't go back. There's no time machine. The only way to verify it would be to be able to go back in time and to conduct experiments to show that in the ancient past, everything was just the same as it is today. Now, here's where Scripture comes in.
Now, that's a pretty big assumption.
That's a huge assumption.
Yes.
But that's the best that man has. And in other words, you can't go back in time.
And you don't mind somebody starting with that hypothesis, do you?
Well, we all start with somewhere.
With somewhere, yeah.
We all have assumptions. Our assumption is that the Bible is true, and the Bible has given us insight concerning the ancient past. And if you study the biblical passages themselves, they give hints that there have been at least two radical changes to the natural realm. In other words, everything in the natural realm that science tries to understand, there's been two major radical changes that have taken place historically. And if that is true, then the present is not the key to the past.
Yeah.
What you need is revelation in order to have insight into those differences. So there's a pre-flood world that Genesis 7, 8, and 9 describe the flood and give us little hints that things were radically different before the flood than they are today.
And there is scientific evidence on Sandia Crest, yep, right side of Albuquerque, yep, that was once underwater.
That's right.
Isn't that interesting?
In fact, the crest is a layer that was laid down by water.
Wow.
And below the crest, the boundary between the rock below and the rock above is called the Great Unconformity.
Mm.
That's basement rock. So everything above the crest, you know, that's layered.
Yeah.
By a flood of some sort.
We need some more definition of terms here. So distinguish between experimental or operational science and historical science.
I'm glad you asked that because that is key to understanding the difference between we who try to look at things from a biblical worldview and any other worldview. In other words, any secular worldview or whatever worldview you can come up with. To understand the difference between observational science, we as believers don't have too much of a problem with observational science. You make observations in the present. You can revise it. Somebody can come along and give more information, more data. You can revise your thinking. You can test it. We're talking about physics. We're talking about chemistry. We're talking about even geology, biology even. Those are sciences that can be done in the present. In other words, observational. There's what's called historical science, and here's where we're talking about things that took place in the past and trying to evaluate what took place in the ancient past or origins, Big Bang, these ideas. In other words, is that real? And the difference is you can't go back. We already talked about that. And uniformitarianism is one of the underlying assumptions of the secular world. So historical science, all you have is the data left by an event. Or we call that the traces left by an event. And that's all you have to evaluate. So you have, from that data, now you have to make some assumptions. And one of the assumptions would be, well, the processes have always been the same, so I can figure that these rock layers were laid down based on the depth and the time that it took to lay them down, I can project back and come up with millions and millions of years for this layer.
Right.
But if you had a radical change like a Genesis flood and those layers were laid down in a short period of time, then that totally
And they say, though, I've heard people argue this, that those layers couldn't have been laid down in a short amount of time. But then you have a catastrophic event like Mount St. Helens.
That disproves that.
That totally disproves it, because all these different layers, like if you go outside in your yard and you take a big scoop of dirt and you put it in a, let's call it a clear 30-ounce cup, and then you stir it all up so it's not like mud at the bottom, it will separate in layers based on the content of the sand or dirt that you put in there.
Yeah.
And that has happened in real time. Mm-hmm. The one that really made me believe that was the concept of a polystrate tree.
A fossil
where like a tree's going through like 10 layers.
Right.
Well, that couldn't have happened if each layer took a million years to lay down.
Right. Yeah. And it's got a somewhat of a consistent diameter or relatively consistent. Yeah.
Yeah. That's interesting stuff. Ray Mondragon is talking to us today about creation science. Don't forget that Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico.org. They have meetings the third Tuesday of every month. And by the way, those meetings are free. Do you see young people there quite a bit? Like, can you have middle school students go?
We encourage families, and generally families come.
Okay.
So there can be even young kids.
Okay. But they have an opportunity to ask questions. You have very qualified teachers there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love it. I love the fact that there's...
We always have a Q&A afterwards.
Yeah.
And it can run 20 minutes sometimes, depending on the questions and the audience.
Yeah. While we're talking today, you might go to ForHisGloryNM.com. That's Ray's website. You might also notice that his book is for sale. It's called Is God Shouting? The Biblical Foundation for Science. We're going to be back after these two-minute thank yous to our sponsors. We really do appreciate them. Ray's going to talk to us a little bit about his book, and then we'll get back into some of the scriptures and other things that it does to support and how science actually supports scripture as well. We'll be back with Ray Mondragon right after these messages.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect.
Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4 in the NASB. Ray, walk us through Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. What does the passage explicitly tell us God created, and what questions does it leave unanswered?
Well, the number one thing, obviously, let there be light, and there was light. So light is the focus. But there are some secondary things in there that you might not notice if you just focus on the big picture there, which you should, but there's other things. When it says, then God said, we have the first statement of communication in the Bible. So Colossians 1 tells us that God created all things visible and invisible. So when you're talking about communication, we have the beginnings of communication. Now, communication, I think, is part of who God is. So when he builds man, he builds within man language and the ability to communicate and the ability to form thoughts and to be able to transmit them to another person. So you might miss that just by skimming it over. But when it comes to light, back to language, we have the origin of language. Everything starts from God. So there must be an inter-Trinitarian communication, which is indicated even later on in verse 26 when God says, let us. So there's communication within the Godhead, I would think.
I think that's interesting.
So that's one thing. But... light itself, when we speak of light, we generally think in terms of what we can see, what we can observe, or what a scientist would describe as visible light. But the term, I believe, is broad enough, and since we're at the beginning here, where God is forming all things, I think it includes all forms of light, and scientifically, we have a whole spectrum.
Mm-hmm. So like X-rays, for example.
Yeah, that's part of the light spectrum.
Ultraviolet rays, which we know well in New Mexico.
Right, but can't see them.
Right.
So I think when it says God created light, he created the entire electromagnetic spectrum. And light is a form of energy. So here we have God creating light, and specifically light in terms of energy. So we have energy as created on day one. So that would be...
Most of us don't have any problem understanding this as we have a sun. It provides light and warmth. But we probably don't go much past that. Like, is it a cosmic accident or a design specifically designed to keep people alive? Because if we were a little closer to the sun or a little farther away, there wouldn't be life on Earth.
That's right. Now, everything is created to fit a plan that God has for the entire creation, and specifically looking forward to the creation of man. So, yeah, light is not only essential, but it's the basic building blocks of the entire universe in terms of energy. So God creates energy. Now, one thing to note, and the reason I see Genesis as foundational, is we have some truths here that go contrary to the secular worldview that has evolutionary thinking as its foundation. Now, in the evolutionary scale, in order to have light, you have to have something that emits light. In other words, you don't have just pure light. So in their scale, they have, stars and then solar systems and that sort of thing, then planets and that sort of thing.
And those just appeared by cosmic accident?
Well, evolutionary processes.
Which is random, right?
Yeah, random processes, exactly. Nothing creating everything.
And look, science is not just, biologist and astrophysicist. It's also mathematicians.
Yeah.
And the mathematicians would say, well, really, there's evidence of God here because you can see specific design in all kinds of things, and the mathematical possibilities this could happen as an accident are unfathomable.
Right. So you have light before things that emit light, like the sun or chemical processes emit light.
Okay.
So the evolutionist tries to think it through, but he misses that you need light before you need anything else. You need energy before you can have a planet or before you can have a star. You need the energy of it. So now some theologians get off track here and say, well, since you don't have the sun, you don't have light bearers, then this must be God's light because God is light.
Right.
But I think we're talking about a whole different spectrum there in terms of God. That's part of who he is. God is light. So God is not creating an aspect of himself. So I think what we have here is he's beginning to build the physical realm. So I think God creates a physical light that is separate from him.
And you've already kind of said this, but I want to restate it because I think this is bigger than people understand. So NASA explains that visible light is only one small portion of the electromagnetic radiation human eyes can detect.
Right.
How does the much larger electromagnetic spectrum deepen your sense? And this is where we're talking about radio waves, infrared, ultraviolet, X-rays, and gamma rays. How much larger does that give you in a sense of the scale of creation? This thing is massive.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, if you can imagine all of the light of all of the hundreds of billions of stars out there, God creates that before he creates stars, because stars...
Yeah. Well, and I don't know how far we are. Maybe I should have researched this before, but, there's three guys that have walked on the moon in all of human history. And the moon is not too far away from us.
Right.
But it's a chore to get to the moon. And when you look at Earth to the moon, that's a pretty small scale compared to the rest of the universe.
Absolutely.
We've not explored much of it, have we?
No. No, we have not.
I've noticed the same thing when it looks to sea exploration. On our own planet, we haven't been to many, many places in the deepest, darkest parts of the ocean.
Yep.
Wow, that's all fascinating stuff. Is there something, Ray, that in your walk of faith, was there some scientific evidence that just propelled you to, man, I've got to start teaching this and being part of this whole investigation?
I think it was kind of in the back of my mind. You know, I start off as an engineer before I was a believer. I met the mm-hmm. Lord at UNM mm-hmm. in the process of an engineering program. So it's always, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking in terms of, because you're raised with an evolutionary mindset. In other words, that's part of what the culture imposes on you. So I've kind of always had that, how does it fit? I mean, if evolution is true, then how does all of this kind of come together? So that curiosity basically motivated me to think through. And then when you get into scripture and you read the first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, there seems to be a conflict, you know, what's going on? So that kind of motivated me to kind of dig into it into some better detail and at least satisfy myself. And then shortly after, I started doing...
And how long ago was that? Was that 50 years ago?
Yeah, that was
And last, so it's last kept, century. It's held your, more than held your interest for 50 years.
Oh, yeah.
So you're always learning.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. You can't stop learning.
But what I mean by that is you're not bored with this yet.
Oh, no.
Because you're just, there's new stuff all the time.
Yeah. Well, you just mentioned, you know, this space exploration and telescopes. I'm looking for the day when we are able to observe the edge of the universe, which chapter or day two, I think, gives us some hints on.
Here's going to be my question when we come back from the break.
Where is the edge of the universe?
No, you connect the creation of light with the creation of energy. I want you to explain that relationship in language non-engineers like me can understand. We'll be back with Ray Mondragon. Stay with us on ABQ Connect.
You're listening to KLYT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect.
We are talking about creation science with our friend Dr. Ray Mondragon today. And right before the break, I kind of stated this question. I'll restate it. You connect the creation of light with the creation of energy. Explain the relationship in non-engineer speak.
Well, the relationship basically is a physical relationship. In other words, light is a form of energy. It has some characteristics of particles, but it also has some characteristics of waves. In fact, we call it the wavelengths, determine whether it's ultraviolet or visible, etc. I don't know if that clarifies it any further or
not. Well, I know that creation science people believe, okay, God created all of this. And so is it a big leap to say nothing existed except God?
Yes.
At some point?
Well, not a leap. I think reality, I think that's the point of Genesis 1:1. In fact, I have an hour-long talk where I talk about all the things that Genesis 1 tells us. I look at Genesis 1:1 as God introducing himself to mankind.
Right.
And one of the things that I think Genesis 1:1 tells us, not explicitly, but if there's nothing, if there's no creation, then God is the only thing that exists. So a very important concept is the distinction, the creator-creation distinction. In other words, God is separate and distinct from his creation. He was there before there was a universe.
Mm.
That's huge. Most, if not all, of the false religions, and you can go through the Bible, for example, the Egyptians, they worshiped the creature.
Mm-hmm.
And most religions worship the creature, or there's not a distinction between the creator and the creation.
Gotcha.
But Genesis 1:1, if God is there and there's no creation, then there has to be a distinction, and God is separate and distinct. We call that the transcendence of God. So God is transcendent and separate and distinct. That's unique to a biblical worldview.
Now, there's people that call themselves scientists, or there are people that claim they take a scientific approach, and they say, well, that's not scientific. The Big Bang Theory is real science. But they don't explain, well, where did all the elements come from that went bang?
Yeah. I like Sarfati's summary of the Big Bang. The Big Bang is nothing. So think of nothing exploded.
Nothing exploded, okay.
And became,
which is scientifically
and
not possible.
Everything. Okay, tell me, how is everything. That scientific?
Yeah, I mean, that's as far away from even intellectual making sense. I mean, in the simplest form.
It's illogical, for one thing.
Yeah, and the part that bothers me more than anything is many people adopt things simply because they are offended by mentioning God.
Yeah.
So there's got to be a different explanation.
Yeah, and that's the problem, is that we are lost, we are sinners, we're rebellious, and we don't want to be accountable to God, so we have to come up, just for our own satisfaction, intellectual satisfaction, we have to come up with something that replaces God, whether it be naturalism or evolution or a false God of some sort. So I think that's at the heart of, it's not based on evidence. It's not based on the science. Our rejection of God is a heart issue and a depravity issue, not a mental or intellectual issue.
Interesting. Genesis repeatedly says, then God said, you talked about that in segment one, where that's first communication from God. What does creation through God's spoken command tell us about his authority?
Well, that he is sovereign and he's omnipotent, in that he can speak. In fact, his word is powerful, omnipotent word.
You know, my 5-year-old granddaughters, twins, have a different way to say it. They would say, God is the boss of us.
Hopefully they live that out.
Yeah. Oh, I think they will. I mean, they're amazing people. They have amazing perceptions, and they say things in a very simplified way.
Yeah. He's the authority. Absolutely.
He is the one.
And he's the authority over the natural realm. He's the authority over science.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's get out of maybe the Old Testament for a minute and go to John 1. John 1 identifies Jesus as the eternal Word and says that all things came into being through him. How does that passage move this discussion from an abstract debate about origins to faith in Christ?
Well, Christ claims to be the creator, and John attributes...
So when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and then in verse 14... and the Word became manifest to us in the form of a man.
Right, right.
Yeah.
But you can go all the way back. In fact, this is based on Genesis 1:1. That's why it's kind of the introduction to everything here. The word for God in 1:1 is Elohim. That's a Hebrew word. Elohim in Hebrew, im, tells you it's plural. There's a plurality there. So when it speaks of God as creator, Elohim implies that God is more than a singularity. In other words, there's a plurality.
There's not many gods.
No.
There's three forms of God.
I would not use the word form, but yeah, the persons.
Yeah, he exists in three persons.
But the interesting thing also, Hebrew, if you... proper Hebrew grammar if you have a plural subject of a sentence, then you have you should have concord, and you should have a plural verb. But Genesis 1:1, you have Elohim, plural subject, created, singular.
Mm.
So even in Genesis 1:1, you have the foundation for, I don't say that you have explicit statement of the Trinity, but it lays the groundwork. God is introducing himself, and the rest of Scripture is going to describe who he is in more detail. And when you get to John 1:1, you find out that Jesus is creator. So you can see that the Father is creator from other passages, and Jesus is creator, Genesis 1:1, Elohim, plural. And yet, there's a singularity because the verb is in the singular. So you have the elements of the Trinity. You have God as one, and yet existing
in three persons. Christians hold several interpretations of the creation days, including six ordinary days, with the seventh day being he rested, day-age readings when, it's antilogical, or each day's 1,000 years. So I want to ask you, what truth should unite Bible-believing Christians, even when they disagree over chronology?
What elements should unite them?
I guess maybe I should have asked that differently. Should these discussions, these theological interpretations, divide the church?
They shouldn't, and we should seek unity. And together, we should attempt to get at the clarity of what the original author intended. In other words, what did God intend? He's the ultimate author. What did the human author intend? Now, there's no difference. You believe in inspiration. And what did he intend? So our discussion should be, let's see what God intended here. Here's two or three different views on it. Which one probably best represents what God says here? And I believe the best understanding is that God intended 6 days.
Six literal days.
Literal creative days, and then a day of rest.
Okay.
Yeah. Solar days, which brings us one other thing that this day one tells us right off the bat, and it's reinforced by the other 6 days, is that one of the invisible things that God created is a time frame. In other words, a literal physical time frame. Because you have there was evening, there was morning after each of the 6 days. So God not only created light without a light source, and he created a time frame without a means of measuring. And when on day four, now he creates and gives man a means by which he can measure that time frame.
Yeah.
The rotation of the earth around the sun, etc.
Ray, in your book, you say science is God shouting. What do you believe God is shouting to us through his creation?
That he is here, and that he cares about us, and he loves us, and he has a sovereign plan for us. And I think the creation gives us evidence not only of his existence, but of his grace, that he didn't have to create, and he created. He didn't have to create us, but he created us. And he wants to have fellowship, and he speaks, and he communicates.
And we can hear him.
We can hear him.
We can hear his voice.
He shouts.
Ray, what an amazing show today. Wish we had 2 hours, but we don't. My friend, we'll see you in another 3-4 weeks.
Well, you had a whole seminar of questions that you gave me.
Good talk to you.
Thank you.
ABQ Connect is a production of KLYT. The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of the staff or management of KLYT.